If you turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this portion that we have been reading from, we'll just take a moment and bow in prayer, ask the Lord for His blessing and help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee we can open up Thy Word and read it and now come to meditate upon it. Thy Word is truth, and O Lord, it contains those warnings to be ready and to be prepared for that coming day. And we have been singing of that day when the clouds will part and the Lord will return. And there will be a summons. And we pray that each one of us might be ready, that we will be ready when the Bridegroom comes. And we pray that Thou will speak tonight, speak to the unsaved particularly. We pray, Lord, that they might realize there is a need to prepare. That Thy Word tells us to prepare to meet our God. And we know that our God is coming to this world a second time. And we need to be ready in the light of that coming. Oh, bless Thy Word, therefore, to us tonight as we come to consider it and ponder it now. Give help in the preaching. Give help to all as we listen and hear and receive Thy Word. May we know the ministry of the Holy Ghost. We ask this night for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. I don't really have a text out of this portion. It's more or less just looking at this portion in a particular way this evening. And what we do want to consider has really been prompted, well, by a couple of different reasons. First of all is the relevance of the Word of God to the times in which we live. There is certainly that spirit that is abroad where people seek to mock the Bible and to think that somehow it is old-fashioned, it's out of date, that it was written just by men. But that is not the case. And when you come to a portion like this, and even in the times in which we live, and read the Word of God, and then look at what is happening in society, we can see just how relevant the Word of God is. That God's Word is up to date. And the Lord does indicate to us certain things that will happen prior to His coming. And we can see the signs of those in the day and age in which we live. And if that is true with regards to this particular matter, well then surely the Word of God needs to be heeded on those other matters as well. When we think of what the Lord has to say about making a preparation and being ready for His coming, that we do not meet Him as our judge, but rather that we meet Him as our Savior. And how terrible it will be to be summoned as if we are coming before a judge and have to answer before one who is a judge, instead of coming and meeting our Savior and looking to the coming of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. What a difference. And may the Lord even apply that truth to our hearts tonight, just how relevant and up-to-date the Word of God is. And therefore, it needs to be heeded when the Lord tells us to make the preparation that is needed for His coming. The other reason for turning to this particular portion tonight is really a headline that I noticed in one of the national newspapers a little while ago. And the headline was just simply Lawless Britain. And then it went on to document some details that backed up that particular headline. And it really was detailing a report that had been compiled from police constables over in England and Wales. It was from the Office of National Statistics, and they were looking back and also then giving their thoughts about what was facing society in coming days. And it was the fact of the thought of lawlessness that was highlighted in that report. You know, for example, they were speaking about the rise in offences, including knives and other sharp instruments, 16% rise, 30% rise in robbery, and an 8% increase in theft over these past months of this year. And this is no documented, that it's not them giving opinions. These are actually facts that have been gleaned. And then it was asking them, well, what is your anticipation for the future? And they went on to say again that they had fears over soaring crime rate across the United Kingdom, even with regards to the most severe of offences. Murder and sexual offences and fraud were particular offences that were mentioned. And all of that brought me to think about the relevance of the Word of God. But God's Word is not out of date in any way, because those are the things that the Word of God highlights. And then if you factor in something else that has been running now for a number of months, and that's the debate over anti-Semitism in the Labour Party. And if you've been following anything in the news, you'll know that that has come up a number of times, and people have been suspended, and all different accusations and allegations have been made about whether there's this opposition to the Jewish people in the Labour Party and the rise of anti-Semitism. Again, that brought me back to this same portion. So, as I say, for a number of reasons, bringing them all together, I just want to look at this portion. I want to highlight some things that show just how relevant the Word of God is in the times in which we live. That the Bible is up to date. The Bible is ahead of society. The Bible reveals to us what indeed is going to be the marks and the signs of the times coming up to the coming of the Lord. And then, as I say, that does underscore the point. If the Lord's Word is true in these regards, then we also need to give regard to those warnings that He gives us in His Word about the need to be ready and prepared to meet Him, that we have our sins forgiven and that we have come to know Christ as our Savior. Now, we're just going to remain with this chapter that we have read tonight. You'll know that there are signs of the times highlighted in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those three Gospels, you'll each find sections there that have to do with the signs of the times. Also here in 2 Thessalonians, but also in 2 Timothy and also in 2 Peter. All of those portions set out different signs of the times. And you need to bring them all together to get the overall picture. But we're only going to concentrate upon this chapter, and all I'm going to do tonight is highlight some matters here that lie very much on the surface of this chapter. First of all, I want you to consider that the end times will be marked by a great apostasy. And if you look there at verses 2 and 3, where Paul is here writing to these Christians, some of them had been troubled because there were those who were saying different things and even things contrary to what Paul had been teaching. Some of them even evidently had sent letters to this church in Thessalonica saying these things at the end of verse 2, that the day of Christ is at hand. And as we know from this chapter, this book as well, some people had left off workings in Thessalonica. They thought that the coming of the Lord was so imminent that they could just stop working and wait for the Lord to appear. And Paul is writing and telling them that is not the case. And then in verse 3 he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the Son of Man be revealed." Sorry, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's highlighted here that before the coming of the Lord, there is going to be a great apostasy, a great falling away, is the term that is used there in verse 3. But that's the word, that term, it's actually one word in the New Testament language, the Greek language. And it's the word that we get apostasy from. The word, actually, the Greek word has come over directly into the English language. And the Greek word is connected with, it's just not pronounced exactly as apostasy, but what we have is the Anglicized version of it. But that word has come directly over into the English language, and it comes from this portion here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This word that has here in our English Bible, falling away, but it's just one word in the original, and it's the word apostasy. So apostasy is a great falling away. There's one other place where that word appears in the New Testament, and it's the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21 and verse 21. And Paul is here brought before the council. He has been arrested, and I haven't the right reference. The verse reads, "And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all that the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that thou ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs." Is that in chapter 23? 21? Yes. I have the right reference. For some reason I wasn't looking at it. Chapter 21, verse 21. I was correct. But you'll see the word forsake there. And that's the same word. Forsake Moses. And you can understand the seriousness of the charge that was being made against Paul then when you realize the word that lies at the back of this. They were accusing Paul of apostasy to the Jewish religion and against the Jewish people. And they say there that, you know, this report has come out that you're exhorting the Gentiles to forsake Moses. And that's the same word that you have here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, where it speaks about a falling away, or as we know it, this apostasy. So there's going to be a great falling away, a great forsaking of something prior to the coming of the Lord. Well, the obvious question is, well, what are we falling away from? What are we forsaking? What is going to be the mark of these times leading up to the coming of the Lord? Well, tied in with that there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 is the revelation of the man of sin, it says. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, we can have contrary different opinions as to who the man of sin, and that's not the subject for this evening, but it's tied in here with this falling away. It's tied in here with this apostasy that is going to take away, this forsaking that there's going to be. And you'll notice there, if you read on then into verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. So this falling away, this forsaking, is going to be manifested in an opposition to certain things and also an exaltation of certain things. There's going to be an opposition to everything that is associated with God. There's going to be an exaltation here of this individual and of man in general. Because Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 1, how they're going to forsake the Creator and worship the creature. So there's going to be an opposition to everything that is connected with God. And there's going to be an exaltation of the creature instead. And that's tied in with this falling away that is here described. This apostasy as we know it. Now, there's apostasy from the truth as we understand the term. But Paul is here speaking about this falling away that's going to mark the coming of the Lord. And a great deal of that falling away has to do with a spirit of atheism. A spirit of forsaking the Lord. Forsaking any acknowledgement of God. Any recognition that there is a God. To the extent that they exalt the creature in the place of God. We certainly know that's going to happen with regard to Antichrist, because if you turn back quickly to Daniel chapter 11 and notice just a couple of verses that tie in with this particular point. Daniel chapter 11 and it's verse 36, and it's speaking here about Antichrist, and it says, "The king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all." So you can see how those words in Daniel 11 really parallel what Paul is saying. In fact, that's where Paul gets this terminology from that he uses here in chapter 2 of Thessalonians in verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And he takes that terminology from Daniel 11 and says there's going to be such a spirit of falling away, a spirit of partaking the truth, that God is going to, the idea of God is going to be dethroned, and in its place there's going to come this exaltation of the creature. We might call it today the religion of humanism. Because that's really what that entails. The religion of humanism is the dethroning of the idea of a God and the putting of man in the place of God. And the Lord says in His Word that prior to His coming, there is going to be this rampant humanism, this humanistic reasoning, this humanistic thinking, this humanistic practice, where they're going to do away with the idea of God and they're going to exalt the creature in the place of God. Well, is that not something that you can and I can see prevalent today in the times in which we live? Is that not the spirit of the age out there? I read, there's an article, it was published back in May time of this year, and it highlighted the rise of a non-Christian Europe. The rise of a non-Christian Europe. And they had taken figures from 12 countries where they had surveyed young adults in 12 European countries, Britain was fifth on the list. Fifth on the list with those 12 countries, out of those 12 countries, in acknowledging the belief in a God. For example, 70% of young people in the United Kingdom identify with no religion. 59% of young people in the United Kingdom never attend a religious service. Nearly two-thirds of young people in the United Kingdom never acknowledge that they pray to any God, never mind to the God of the Bible. And what you have there, that only goes to back up this point that is highlighted. The Word of God is relevant. It's telling us there's going to be this falling away, this forsaking, and the particular thought that is being forsaken and turned away from is the very idea that there is a God. That same article went on to say, Europe's march towards a post-Christian society has been starkly illustrated by research showing that a majority of young people in a dozen countries do not follow any religion. The countries that were ahead, four countries that were ahead of the United Kingdom, is the Czech Republic. And you can remember the Scholz family out there, labouring there. They were number one on the list. Estonia, Sweden, and the Netherlands were all ahead of the United Kingdom. And Britain came in fifth on that survey. There is abroad a spirit of forsaking the very idea that there is a God. Well, God's Word tells us that's what's going to mark the times prior to His coming. Secondly, I want you to consider here as well that the times prior to the coming of the Lord will be marked by the rise of anti-Semitism. Now, the Jewish people have often borne the brunt of the world's anger and the world's hatred, and history has its memorials to the unwanted slaughter of the Jewish people. But the days prior to the coming of the Savior to this world is going to be marked by the rise of this spirit of anti-Semitism. And I want you to go back there to verse 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. And I want you to notice how the words are formed here in this statement. Because speaking of the man of sin, the son of perdition, it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he's going to be opposed against everything that is called God or that is worshipped. Well, have you ever stopped and thought what that means? Particularly that first clause there, that he's going to be opposed to all that is called God. What are we to understand with regards to that term? That Antichrist, whoever he is, whoever he will be, is going to be opposed to all that is called God. Not that he's just going to be opposed to God. That's true as well. It goes on there to say that in the next clause, or that is worship. So he's going to be opposed to not only the God of heaven, but every idea of a God. It's the spirit of atheism that's going to mark him, as we have been noticing. But also here, Paul is particular in stating he's going to be opposed to all that is called God. Well, what in this world is called God? Well, the people of God are those that are called God. In two ways. If you first think about it with regards to the ancient people of God, are the Jews not those who are called God? The name of God is in their name. I'm referring to Israel. They are called Israel. They've been anciently called the children of Israel or the Israelites. And today, those that live in the land of Israel, they're collectively called by the name Israel. Well, Israel has the name of God in it. They are those who are called God. The name Israel means God prevails. The El, E-L at the end is one of those names for God. There's Jehovah is one name for God. In the Old Testament, there's El or Elohim sometimes, or Bethel, if you think about the house of God, is another term that's very familiar to us. And the El at the end indicates God. Beth is house. So put the two of them together and you have house of God. Well, if you take the name Israel and take off the El at the end, that stands for God. And the first part comes from a verb to prevail. And put them together, and it's referring to a people who will prevail. And that's what the devil doesn't like with regards to the people of God. Whether we're thinking about the ancient people of God, or whether we're thinking about the spiritual Israel that are sometimes spoken of as well, they are a people who are going to prevail. And the devil doesn't like the people who are going to prevail. And Antichrist won't like the people who are going to prevail. That will be a point of annoyance to the devil and to Antichrist. And it will become a focus of his anger and his rage that there's this people in the earth and they have this name and it means that they're going to prevail. And they will become the focus of his rage and his anger and his wrath. And when you think about ancient Israel in that regard, they're going to know opposition. And therefore it doesn't surprise us when there is a rise of anti-Semitism. It has happened in the past in history, as we know. But as the return of the Lord approaches again, this is something that is going to come to the fore. This is the spirit that's going to be in the world, that's going to manifest itself in those days prior to the coming of the Lord. And we're told here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 that the man of sin is going to oppose all that is called God. So he's going to oppose the ancient people of God. He's going to oppose Christians as well. Both the name Christian and also the name Israel, as we've been pointing out there, is connected with the Lord. Those New Testament believers in Jesus Christ were first of all called Christians at Antioch, Christ ones. They belong to Christ. And well, those days are upon us when the name of a Christian is thrashed in the times in which we live. To be a Christian is to be mocked today. To be a born-again Christian, an evangelical Christian, to say that you believe the Bible and believe the Word of God and you're going to act according to the Word of God is to bring derision down upon your head. If you were to openly acknowledge that and profess it, you can expect nothing more than derision to be brought down upon your head. And that has even been proven this last week with regards to the Ashers and the MacArthur family and some of the comments. If you've read any of the comments that have been made about them, there's people in an absolute rage that they have won that case. And comments of all sort are being made. But it's only the spirit of the age. It's just the marks of the times in which we live. And in that sense, it shouldn't surprise us. It grieves us that it happens, but it shouldn't surprise us because the Lord tells us these are the things that are going to mark the age just prior to the coming of the Lord. I'm going to just listen to a few references. You can turn these up. Daniel chapter 7, verse 21, it says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, I've mentioned that the name Israel means those that will prevail. Or that God prevails, and God's cause is going to prevail in the earth. Well, it mentions there about Antichrist making war with the saints and prevailing for a time. He's going to prevail for a time, but ultimately he's going to be brought down. It's only God who will ultimately prevail. Daniel 7:21, Daniel 8:24 says, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. He'll destroy the mighty and the holy people. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, and out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And the pleasant land there is taken to be the land of Israel. So Antichrist is going to set his sights on the land of Israel, on this people that has a name that means God will prevail. And you can understand why the devil would be in a rage and why Antichrist would be in a rage when there's this people in the world and they've got such a name that their God is going to prevail and they're going to prevail with their God. Revelation chapter 13 verse 7 says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nation. And it is true, Antichrist is going to prevail for a season. But he's not going to prevail ultimately. God will prevail. He has that name that he has given to his people, Israel. God prevails. It's God who's going to prevail in the end. But there is going to be this wrath and this anger that is directed to all that is called God. And therefore that spirit that is rising in the world of opposition to Christians, opposition to the Jews, is that which the Bible says is going to mark the times prior to the coming of the Lord. We're not surprised when a Muslim country persecutes Christians. They have been doing that for all of their existence. But when you think about Western society, as it is called. Places that had been influenced by the gospel and by Christianity in centuries gone by, and the spirit that is rising there of opposition to Christians and opposition to Jews as well. We're not to be surprised, because the Bible warns us this is what's going to happen. This is going to be the marks of the age. Thirdly here, I want you to notice in this portion as well that the times prior to the coming of the Lord will be marked by a rise of the spirit of lawlessness. And I mentioned that headline that it actually has appeared a number of times in different national newspapers. But again, it's something that ought not to surprise us, because when you come to this portion of the Word of God, you find that that's exactly the point that is being made here. Because if you look, for example, at verse 7 of this chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." That word iniquity means lawlessness. There's a number of words for sin in the Bible. In fact, there's quite a lengthy list of them in the New Testament, different words for sin. And sometimes the New Testament does make a marked distinction. For example, you think of that great gospel promise over in Hebrews, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." It's not just a doubling up of the term. They're actually two different terms with two different meanings that are used there, for example, in that statement, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." That word iniquity is the word that you have here as well. And it has the particular thought here of lawlessness. Not just a contempt of the law, but actually an acting contrary to the law. And it's always God's law that is in view. It's not just the laws of men, civil laws. We're thinking here about the moral law. "The spirit of iniquity," or "the mystery of iniquity doth already work," verse 7 tells it. Well, there's always been that spirit in the world. There's always been that working against the law of God. That's why there has to be laws in any civilized society. Man cannot live without laws, because in him there is a heart and there is a spirit that turns away from the law of God. Not just, as I say, that there is contempt for the law of God, but also an acting contrary to the law of God. And therefore, in any civilized society, there has to be laws to govern human conduct, because of the nature of mankind's heart. He cannot live without law. And this society is going to discover that as they throw off the laws of God and want nothing to do with the laws of God. They're going to discover that in its place, they just sink down into the mire, into the moral mire. Because man needs law because of his sinful state. He cannot live without law. And wherever there has been a civilized society, there has been the rule of law. That's a fundamental part of a civilized society in this world. There has to be a law. Well, here it tells us in this portion that the mystery of iniquity doth already work, but it's going to increase and it's going to develop and it's going to come to the place where that's going to be one of the marks, the features of the days prior to the coming of the Lord. This spirit of lawlessness. Look at verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "Then shall that wicked," or "that wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." It's referring here to Antichrist again, to the man of sin, the son of perdition, that's mentioned earlier there in the chapter. And it's a little quirk of the New Testament language that you can put the adjective in without putting in the noun. And you can understand it as the wicked one. And sometimes there's a number of places in the New Testament where that is translated. And sometimes our translators have added in the noun. But the adjective can stand on its own and it becomes like an adjectival noun. Not that I'm giving you a grammar lecture here, but we're talking here about a person. "Then shall that wicked one." Well, the word wicked is the word lawless. It's the same word as iniquity in verse 7. There is going to be associated with the Antichrist a spirit of wickedness, a spirit of iniquity, a spirit of lawlessness. It's going to be associated with the times in which the Antichrist is promised. But then Daniel chapter 7:25 tells us that Antichrist will think to change times and laws. Well, where did Paul get the idea from? That Antichrist was going to be associated with a spirit of lawlessness. It tells us in Daniel 7:25, he'll think to change times and laws. That's what he's going to do. He's going to change times and laws. And when you think about the laws that have already been changed in this country, what you would wonder, what laws are there left that he could change? Moral laws, I'm thinking about. What moral laws are there left that the Antichrist could change? When we see, for example, the laws on marriage changed and so on. But there is this spirit of lawlessness that is going to develop. That's going to mark these days prior to the coming of the Lord. It's spoken there as the mystery of iniquity. And then verse 8, then shall that wicked, or then shall that lawless one be revealed. If you want to translate it like that, then shall that lawless one, that individual who not only has contempt for the law, but he's going to act contrary to the law, God's law. So we are to expect then a spirit of lawlessness. And when some of those reports and those headlines in some of the national papers speak about lawless Britain, that's not to surprise us. We're to take notice and say that's exactly what the Word of God said is going to mark the times prior to the coming of the Lord. A spirit of lawlessness. The Lord Jesus spoke similarly. As I said, in the Gospels you will find signs of the times as well. For example, Matthew 24, there it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And the word iniquity there is the word lawlessness, this same word that we're thinking about. And because lawlessness shall abound, the Savior says, Matthew 24, verse 12. As I say, Paul is here telling us in verse 7 of where we've been reading, the spirit of iniquity doth already work. There's a spirit of lawlessness already in the world because of man's fallen nature. But the Lord Jesus there indicates iniquity shall abound. The spirit of lawlessness is going to increase more and more. Going to increase more and more. And remember that there in Matthew 24, the Savior was answering the disciples' questions. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world or the end of the age? So the Lord's answering the question, what's going to be the sign? Iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. Just go back there to Matthew 24 for a moment and notice there's two things that the Savior says there is going to happen. There's going to be this increase in iniquity. Lawlessness is going to abound. Matthew chapter 24, it's verse 12. And then on the other side of that, the love of many shall wax cold. So there's these two things that are going to mark the age. Now, we are just thinking about one of them here at the moment because it comes to the fore in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as well. But it's interesting to notice that there are two things there that the Savior highlights are going to run side by side. There's going to be abounding lawlessness, and then there's going to be the love of many waxing cold. Well, what brings that about? Well, look at what is said in the previous verse. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive men. Many false prophets shall arise. There are those today who propagate their views and their ideas that are contrary to the Bible, and they're listened to. They're listened to. The Word of God is not listened to. The Word of God is rejected, cast aside, mocked, laughed at the idea of following the Bible. But there's a whole lot of false prophets that are listened to. And people believe them and follow them. Those who promote a humanistic agenda. Those who exalt the creature instead of the Creator. They're listened to today. The false prophets here are not only those that have a religious garb. That's certainly true, as we know. There's plenty of false prophets and preachers and ministers that aren't preaching the gospel, even in pulpits across this province today. That has been the case. But there's a far wider sense than that there's false prophets. There's deceivers, and they're deceiving the people. And as a result of that deception, then you come to Matthew 24 and verse 12. Iniquity shall abound. Because there's going to be this idea, we can cast off God's laws, and it'll not have any consequence. It'll be for our betterment. And they'll discover it's not for their betterment. It's only going to increase lawlessness. And then also the love of many shall wax cold. That's going to be the consequence as well. So there's going to be this increasing lawlessness. I just mentioned this, and we want to conclude thinking about one final aspect of this lawlessness. Paul outlines in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 to 31, what that lawlessness will be like. And in that portion, there is an acknowledgement. This is what has characterized man down through his sinful history. But it's going to increase and come to the fore more than ever prior to the Savior's coming. And I'm just drawing it to your attention. Romans chapter 1, and particularly there beginning at verse 28, where we've highlighted, they don't want to retain the knowledge of God, and then God gives them over to a reprobate mind, and to do those things which are not convenient. And then there is listed there all of the sins of society. And you can go down through that list, and every one of those sins are increasing today. Verse 29, verse 30, and 31 of Romans chapter 1. You can go down through each one of those sins, and every one of them is increasing today in society. There is a spirit of lawlessness, according as God has outlined in His Word. That's how relevant the Word of God is, the spirit of lawlessness. But I want you to consider in closing here, and that brings us back, you see, to the point that I made at the beginning. The Word of God is relevant in all of this. And it tells us what's going to mark the Savior, the times prior to the coming of the Lord. That then behoves us to take heed to the gospel. And for you who are unconverted and not ready to meet this coming Savior, you need to take that on board tonight and realize that what God says in His Word is going to take place. Turn over in closing to Matthew chapter 13. And there's one particular verse here where this term lawlessness appears again. So if it appears, you would think, well, surely that must take us to the times when the Savior comes. And that is very true. Matthew 13 is to do with the kingdoms of the parables of the kingdom. And these parables end with the coming of the Lord. But look for verse 41, Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. It says, "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." And the word iniquity there is this same word, lawlessness. What is the Lord coming to do? He's coming to gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them that do lawlessly. If we want to put that word in there, the Lord is going to deal with the lawlessness. As I said there a moment or two ago, Israel has a name that says God will prevail. And here He is prevailing. He's going to gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, those that act lawlessly, and that spirit that is abroad that has a disregard for God and His law and His truth, they are going to meet God as their judge. But so will the Christ reject. So will the person who has got a semblance of religion and a semblance of uprightness in their lives, but they have no knowledge or no experience of salvation. They too are going to meet this God. And it behoves us to be ready. Be ready to meet Him, to have Him as our Savior, to be washed from our sins and cleansed in His precious blood. Because what God says in His Word is most certainly going to come to pass. As to the signs of the times, and we can see those happening in our day. And also too, what will happen when He comes. And may we be able to say tonight, I'm ready to meet Him. I'm ready to meet Him. And if you're not, then come to Christ. You need to come to Christ. You need to come tonight. And you need to be saved. May the Lord bless His Word to all of our hearts.